on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.
Amen. Be seated, please, Brother John.
Good morning. We have had a reading from Deuteronomy and the last chapter of that great book, Deuteronomy in the 34th chapter. And our lesson today mostly deals with this great leader who has now passed away. His name is Moses. And all of our reflections on Moses tell us of his great authority and his great strength as he worked for the Lord in leading the children of Israel through the wilderness to the very gate of the promised land. And as great as he was, there was one still greater yet to come. And Moses spoke of him when he said, God will raise up a prophet like unto me. And of course, this is found in the writings here in the Torah, and also repeated by Peter over in the book of Acts in chapter 3 as he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Moses passes away, standing here on the mountain, Mount Nebo. He's looking over into the promised land, but not allowed to enter in. And I am told that if you stand there even today, on a very clear day, you can see all the way to the Western Sea, that is the Mediterranean Sea. Quite a ways to the north and to the south in all directions, you can see. And this was Moses standing here on this mountain and able to see all of these things. A mountain of memories for Moses, I would think. As he stood there, don't you think that he remembered down in the land of Egypt? He looked off to the southwest and thought about that land that they had come from. The 10 plagues that God caused to fall upon the Egyptians, and finally that last plague of the death of the firstborn, and being told to leave then by the Egyptians, and coming out and standing there at the Red Sea, the people wondering what they were going to do. I think as he thought about that and remembered it, all of those emotions returned to him. He still had his strength. He still had his eyesight. He would not be allowed to enter in, not because he was lacking in these things, even at this old age, 120, but he would not be able to enter in because of his disobedience to God. It's kind of a sweet, bitter story. Both of those things are combined here as you read the record. And so I think that still having the mental capacity that he had, that he would be able to recall the emotions of that time when they stood there at the Red Sea and they crossed over. The great courage they had and the great faith they demonstrated as they passed through those walls of water, and then to see them close upon their enemies and to realize that God had completely destroyed the land of Egypt and delivered them, redeemed them. Coming to Mount Sinai, I know he must have remembered that, how close he got to God. Standing there in the glory of God, receiving the Ten Commandments and the pattern for the tabernacle, then only to come down and to see that the children of Israel had built for themselves a golden calf. And the 3,000 that died that day because of the wrath of God. Don't you know he remembered all of that? How the people murmured and grumbled and complained throughout the wilderness, and God sent them manna from heaven every day to feed them, and quail in the evening. And still the people complained and desired to go back to Egypt, not realizing the great hand of God that was with them for their deliverance. Moses, all the memories he must have had. We have memories in our life, and from time to time we have an opportunity to think about those things. Perhaps I go way back, and you think, as I was thinking about this sermon, I was thinking about memories that Lenore and I have had together. A lot of good memories, some memories perhaps that weren't so good, but still memories. And it's all part of life, isn't it? I was thinking about all of our kids, especially in growing up, and how they were involved in T-ball when they were so small, and the football and the basketball and the enjoyment that came with that. And again, you can almost feel, the emotions of that time. And the times when they were victorious and the times when they were defeated and how they felt about that on those times. I think we kind of created a memory this morning, Lenore and I. I think we'll remember this. It's kind of a funny thing. Most of the time I wear a little tie clip here, pin, and I've gotten them from all different places that we travel on our vacation. And I keep them in a little box in my drawer, and so I'd opened that box, and I was going to get one for this morning, and I noticed there in the box was a Jelly Belly, and it was blue. And I thought, man, it's been a long time since we had Jelly Bellies. I wonder how long that's been there. And I told Lenore, and she said, I bet it's still good. And so I gave it to her to have, and she, right. And so she bites down on it, and she said, I don't know. And so she gave it to me, and I bit down on it, and it was hard as a rock. And what had happened is one year was at the Jelly Belly factory, and I bought a tie pin, and it was a Jelly Belly. So it's a wonder we didn't crack our teeth on that. But that's a memory, isn't it? And I don't think that's a memory that'll go away. And you can think about things like that in your own life. Funny things that happen, just little things like that. And you think about Moses, think about all the memories that he had, 40 years in the land of Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and 40 years, of course, being in training, you might say, with Jethro and his family, and keeping the sheep. And here he is, standing here at this old age, and standing on that mountain, and I think he must have had many memories. It was a mountain of memories, but it was also a mountain of suffering, don't you think? Man, how this fella who led the nation of Israel, such a great hero for them, and God had worked through him in such magnificent and powerful ways, but there was a lot of suffering that went with that. And first of all, he would probably think about the children of Israel as a nation and the land of Egypt and how they had been there since the time of Joseph for 400 years, and they were slaves. And eventually there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph and was extremely hard on the people, wanted to slaughter even all the male babies there within the land. They're afraid of their growth and their population and how someday they might arise with their enemies to overtake them. So he wanted to diminish their numbers. He had to think about all the suffering that went with that and the time in which he even raised his hand and killed an Egyptian as they were persecuting his brothers. And because of that, he had to leave. And he went off with and found himself there in the wilderness, and of course in the burning bush, and his commission to go, and how he didn't want to go, and nevertheless God took him by the hand, more or less led him there, and he spoke. He spoke as a true prophet of God before the most powerful man in all the world and delivered his people. But the suffering didn't end there, because when he got out in the wilderness, just the thought of going across a barren land like that with a little food and a little water and all the suffering that was involved in that, that was a part of his life. And he had to think about that, I think, as he stood there. And he knew that he wasn't going to go over into the promised land, because God had told him that. And you know, the suffering, all the suffering that we have endured, it's about to come to an end, for me anyway. And that's how it is with life. And if I think about a mountain of suffering, I had to think about Job. And he was a patriarch, lived during that time of Abraham. You think about all the suffering that he endured. This poor man, a man that was righteous and good and benevolent and kind to other people, a man who had a good family, a large family, and he prayed for them every day and made sacrifices for them, is a good patriarch. And then all this stuff comes upon him all of a sudden, and he loses everything that he possesses. He was very rich, very wealthy, and he loses it all in a matter of a short period of time. And then the Bible tells us that even his family is taken away from him. All of his children, all of their wives, everybody associated with them, they are lost in just a moment, like a great storm that often happens today and falls upon people. And then his health. Then he lost all of his health and was in great misery. So if you can take a man just as close to death as you can take him, take everything away from him and cause him to suffer, this is Job, just barely hanging on. We think about a mountain of suffering, that has to be Job. Eliphaz comes to him, Bildad, Zophar, and the Bible calls them friends. But they were friends with bad advice and bad counsel. You know, just because a person's your friend doesn't mean their advice is good, does it? And these three stood in that category. And then finally, Elihu comes, and he finally speaks with a degree of wisdom to Job about what he's going through. We all know the end of the story and how God richly blessed him more than he had ever been blessed before. But he went through all that suffering for a long period of time, a mountain of suffering, but it came to an end. And I think we kind of relish that thought, because one thing that makes a memory is that it's temporary. That's how it becomes a memory. So if it's a little something like I just talked about, or if it's something that we go through for many years in our life, nevertheless, one day it's going to be a memory. And so it is with what you're doing right now, and what kind of memories are you making in your life? Well, we hope they're good ones. We think someday when you're not here, if ever there comes a time when you're not worshiping here, sitting in this pew, you're somewhere else, and you'll think back and you'll think, you know, I remember the people at Blanco. I remember sitting in that pew and all the songs we used to sing together, the fellowship meals, all the good times that we had with each other. It'll be a memory that you have. I hope you're making it a good one. We don't want to make it something that is divisive and hurtful and chaotic, but we want to make it something that is uplifting and something that is encouraging, because you're going to remember it. We want to do our part to be a committed Christian to this group of Christians and to the Lord and to service here, because it's going to be your memory. Make it a good one. Good thing about this world coming to an end is all suffering will be over. All temptation and all pain will be over as God welcomes us into that heavenly home that he has prepared for us. Thank God for that. It's possible through Christ. Moses had another mountain there. He had a mountain of experience. Right? He had all kinds of experiences to draw from. How people act when they're in hard situations, when they're really pressed. They're not the same people sometimes. Something comes out of them that is not so good to see and to hear. And he had all kind of experiences like that. Nevertheless, in all of his service to God, he remained faithful to his cause and to the people. He would intercede for them. He would pray for them. He would love them. He wanted them more than anything else to make it. They made it hard. What kind of man was he? Well, you'd have to say 99.9% of the time in his life, he was a very meek, a very humble man, a man of service to the people and to God. I wish, of course, that that could be said about me and about you 99.9% of the time. This is the kind of Moses that we're looking at, a very courageous man, a man with many different experiences. He knew what it was like to stand before the most powerful man in all the world and to watch that man through his own stubbornness destroy himself and the entire nation. He knew what stubbornness and hard-heartedness could do. Have you ever had experiences like that in dealing with people? Maybe your own children? Certainly not your wife, right? But maybe your husband. You know what stubbornness is like, and pride is like, and arrogance is like, and what it can do to a people and to a family and to a church. And so we have to break down, don't we? We have to develop a humble heart and a state of mind that says, it's not my way that's important. And when we do that, God can work through us. He can work, of course, great things because of his power, and that's how he used this man, Moses. But, you know, just naturally, when you think about experience and all the experience that Moses had, I think about Solomon, the richest man on the face of the earth that has ever been and ever will be. This is Solomon. Anything that he desired and you could buy it, he could buy it. All the pleasures and all the senses to be satisfied of the human flesh, he could have it. All the knowledge and all the learning of the world, he possessed it. And all the great visits that, of course, he entertained, all the people that he met, famous people that came to him and to his throne and to his palace, Solomon had that. And yet, you know what he says? You know what the theme of his book is in those 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes? He says, all of this is vanity. And most people in the world would look at him and his life and say, how can you say that? After everything that you've been blessed with and everything that you have, and Solomon would say, I'm telling you right now, without God in your life, all of these things is vanity. And so that's why he ends up, you know, Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter, and he says, this is the whole of man, to fear God and to keep his commandments. Everyone is going to stand before God judgment. And so when you boil life down to this, we can see what's important about life. You go through life, and there's passage in the Bible that in Ecclesiastes that talk about how miserable a man is that eats and drinks and is merry, but he does it without God. On the other hand, there is the man, he says, that eats and drinks and is merry, and he does it under God's authority, and recognizing all things as being a blessing from God, and how wonderful the life of that man is. That's what makes the difference. Enjoying things because God has given us those things and establishing him as a priority in our life. The experiences that we have, important experiences, having to do with God being in our life, measuring our lives, measuring us. What kind of standard do we measure up to? It was also, I think, a mountain of blessings for Moses, don't you think? All the ways in which God had blessed him. I don't know why it is. I suppose I can think of several reasons why it might be. But nevertheless, in the Bible, we often find that God will push a nation to the breaking point, or people to the breaking point, where they have their back against the wall between the rock and the hard place, so to speak. And then he delivers. God often does that. We should not be surprised that that might be the case in our life. But there is a test that comes with that. The test of our structure inside. The test of our heart and our mind and our willingness. What are we made of? And hopefully the good will come out of that. The blessings that he received, and, you know, God delivering them with the manna and the rock and the water from the rock and all of those things. It was a blessing from God. It was by the hand of God. And I think he brought them to the point where they would have to say, there's no way for us to be taken care of unless God is with us. God feeds us. God gives us something to drink. We're here in the wilderness and we've learned our lesson. You would think that wasn't always the case. And certainly many of you can look in your lives and you wondered where your next paycheck was going to come from, how are you going to pay that next bill, and how are you going to put food on the table this month. But somehow God came through and those prayers were answered. God pushing us to the breaking point and delivering us is nothing more than a test of our faith and to cause us to draw close to him. Perhaps worse than poverty is abundance. Because in abundance and in a time of plenty, we oftentimes forget about God. And we relish, you know, our pleasures and the things that we can buy and the things that we can do. And pretty soon we don't have enough time for God. And poverty seems to have the other effect where we, you know, we depend upon him, we turn to him. And so missionaries will come back and they'll tell us of great success in foreign places, of countries that are not like ours. They're not poor in these places according to our standard of poor. They're poor according to the standards of the world. They barely have enough of anything, but the people search for God. They have a heart for him. They want to hear about him. And when they're converted, they're converted. And they want to spread the good news. Well, they're not encumbered by all the things we seem to encumber ourselves with. It's a challenge to us, but it's a challenge that can be met. Blessings from God are to be appreciated and be used for his cause and for his glory. And certainly not to forget him. But oftentimes it seems that we do. Blessings from God are a thing that we're thankful for. And you remember Jesus as he worked among the sick and that one occasion in which there were 10 men that were lepers. You know what I'm going to say. He healed them. He healed them all. But only one, this foreigner, he returns to give thanks. Where are the 9? And that's, you know, that's pretty accurate percentage-wise. The people that receive blessings from God and those that return and give thanks to God, the 9, they go about their business thankful for the blessing, but not thankful to the one that gave it. And so as we're thinking about all the experiences that we have in life, and some of them are bad memories and some of it is suffering, let us not forget all the ways that God has blessed us and enriched us and helped us and given us strength. Let us be like the one who remembers where it comes from, that God is truly good and he has been good to us and he will continue to be good to us. It's only through his strength that we manage to get through the things that are tough anyway. His strength, his word, his prayers, the prayers that we utter to him. We think about Moses. Moses was a man that understood blessings. He had seen them over and over again. And the Apostle Paul says, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places, they're in Christ. If I for a moment enjoy my forgiveness, I will do it in Christ, and so will you. And if for a moment we'll think about heaven and someday our heavenly home, you will think about it because of Christ. That's the blessing you have in him. If peace is restored to your mind and your heart in troublesome times, it is because of Christ and the peace that he gives. Is not true? If you can go to the Heavenly Father and pray to him as a father, it's because Jesus is a mediator for you. And he gave his life for you. And so we think about our blessings and just being Christians, great blessings that God has given us. And we would say a mountain of blessings God has given us. Count your blessings, name them one by one. See what God has done. Continually and marvel at the great power of God in his goodness. A mountain. Yeah, he stood there on the mountain and he could see in all directions. And as he stood there, before he breathed his last, he must have thought about a mountain of responsibilities that he had shouldered in his life. You're going to get to the point sometimes where, you know, you've got responsibilities at home, responsibility at the job, responsibilities you feel that you have at the church as a Christian, one after another, and sometimes you just say, I can't handle all of this, it's just too much, and you start to let things slide, and usually the first thing that slides is Christian responsibilities. And it ought to be the last thing that slides, because it is the Christian responsibilities that give us the strength to handle the others. And so here is Moses. And when he was in the wilderness, Moses didn't always do things the right way. Sometimes he had to have instruction and a little help and understanding how to do things the right way. And so here's Moses, and Moses feels responsible for all these people. And every little problem that comes up among this great amount of people, they come to him. And Moses has to use all of his time in giving judgments and giving his wisdom and understanding and settling all of these affairs. And his father-in-law comes to him, and he sees the situation, Jethro, and he says, this is not good, this thing that you're doing. You're going to wear yourself out, and then where will the people be? And he says, what you need to do is select men among the nation of Israel who cannot be bribed, men who are pure, men that know the word of God and have wisdom. Let them judge in all these smaller cases, and if something major comes up that they cannot decide, let that be brought to you. And he began to do that. And things begin to go a little bit better for the nation of Israel and for Moses. He has such great responsibilities. I don't think we can imagine the weight that he felt was upon his shoulders to try to get the children of Israel through all of this. And I know many of you feel that in regards to your family. You have a responsibility there. If you have children, raising children, you have a great responsibility there. You know, as Christians, we do too. God has given us all responsibilities. God does not put anybody in the body of Christ and make them a member of that body unless he gives them something to do and gives them responsibilities within that body. And oftentimes he's calling us. And when he calls us, we can say yes or we can say no. He doesn't take away our free will. But don't let all those callings pass you by. To use you and your specific talents and abilities for the good of God and for his glory and to help the church and to bless the congregation is a wonderful thing to do. Sure, you're going to have times where it's tough to do that. But God is looking for people that are faithful, that answer the call like Moses answered the call, and through tough times just continue to do that. A mountain of responsibilities. We feel that. Right. The five-talent man, the two-talent man, the one-talent man. You remember the story in Matthew 25. And too much of the time, we're like the one-talent man. We just, I don't know what to do, so I just go out and bury the talent. God's calling you. He's got a place for you. There's people here in the church that love you, want to see you grow, want to see you develop and use what you have for the glory of God. He had that. I think Moses had that. That day was about to be over for him. All the responsibilities that he had now are going to fall on the shoulders of Joshua. God was going to give Joshua help, but Joshua was going to be the leader, never going to go into the promised land. You see, God is always moving. He's always in transition. He's always changing. And that's true of the church. The leaders that were here 50 years ago, that's changed. We have new leaders now. The deacons are not the same. Many of the members are not the same. God is always in transition, but he's always doing the same thing. And that's how it is with our lives, you see. We accept his responsibilities because it's our time to accept them. It has passed from our shoulders to another generation, it will. And it's passed to our shoulders from the one before us. And you have to remember the words of Mordecai to Esther. Who knows? Maybe God has brought you here for such a time as this. But if you will not do it, God will find another way to do it. But maybe it's you. And I think God looks at us and he says, this is your generation. This is your congregation. This is your time. Let's give the next generation something that they can be proud of. Let's give them something that will bless them. Let's give them something that they will want to take upon their shoulders, and they'll want to do the same work that Mama and Daddy did. That's what the church is about, you see. Passing on those things, doing those things in a faithful way. I don't know, if I try to put myself in the sandals of Moses, if you put yourself there and you're standing there on Mount Nebo and you're looking over into the promised land and you're thinking about the fact I'm going to die right here and I'm not going to sit one foot in the glorious promised land that God promised his people way back in Abraham's day, it would be a time, I think, a mountain of reflection. And what would he reflect on? I think many things, but one thing he would reflect on is when God says, speak to the rock. I should have spoke to the rock. Instead, I got angry. The people had pushed me to my limit. I took up the staff and I struck the rock and I struck it again. And God said to me, because you have not showed me to be awesome and to be revered in the presence of the people, you will not enter the promised land. And we look at that and we look at the life of Moses and we think that's not fair. Well, it's not your call. And it's not my call. And you can see just how important it is to God that he be treated with reverence and respect. And he would not have one lead the children of Israel into the promised land to conquest the nation had showed disregard for that. On this one occasion. It shows how important it is to, I think, understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we cannot teach our children, and if we cannot teach each other that God is awesome, that God is powerful, and we are to respect him and his word and his authority, then I think we're also headed for bad things. Discipline, I guess, you know, people sometimes complain, especially people who work in the school system and understand. They complain oftentimes about discipline in children that are out of control and respect no authority or disobedient. But, you know, that begins in the home. At a very young age, they're taught to respect authority, mom and dad. And what mom and dad say, that goes. And you're to love them and you're to respect them. And their authority. It begins there and then it moves into the school system. And usually if a person is brought up that way, they honor that with others who are in a place of authority. And then also in the church. It's important that we respect that authority. And on this one occasion, Moses did not. And so he's reflecting there and he's thinking, you know, I'm the one that messed up here. I think about all the times I got onto the children of Israel and look what I did. There is no man that doesn't have a weakness or a sin. Isn't that true? But it pays, I think, to reflect. And when I thought about Moses, I thought about Peter. And I thought about Peter, you know, he's boasting, I'll never deny you. In fact, he says, I'll go to die with you anytime, any place, anywhere. I'm there. I'm your man. You can see Jesus kind of smiling and said, you're not the man you think you are. But like we were talking about with suffering and problems that come, getting your back pushed against the wall, and then it comes out who you are. So it was with Peter. And so when push come to shove, it was Peter who denied him three times. And as Peter looked up, he could see Jesus from where he was, having been arrested. And Jesus looks down right at Peter, right in the eye. Told you so. You know, every once in a while, I told you so is good. We can learn from it. Peter's reflecting now. And the Bible just says he went out and he wept bitterly. I cannot imagine crying like a baby, brokenhearted, can't get up off his knees, weeping and sobbing. I let my Lord down. But he would have a chance to redeem himself, would he not? And what a great servant for God he would become. But it came out of a broken heart and a time of reflection. And perhaps that's what holds us back as a congregation, as servants, is we never reach that point. Only when we do are we better off. And I don't think it just happens at the point of conversion. I think you need to reflect, I need to reflect often on why Jesus was there on the cross. It was my sin. It was your sin. Thank God he was willing to go. And thank God he allows me to be in the church, and I will serve him in a very committed way, in a loving way, in a humble way. I will be his servant when he calls. I will answer. Peter did. It was a time of reflection for him. He was about gone. His strength was there. His eyes, God had blessed him with. It's interesting. God says, you cannot enter in, but I'll let you see it. That's a blessing from God. I'm going to let you see it. This that you've been striving for, you know why you can't go in. But I'm going to let you see it. Think about that. You know, he had hope, and he had hope that was now passed over to the children of Israel. He knew where they were going, what God was going to give them, the hope of that. I think we have a mountain of hope. No matter where we are and what we've done and, you know, the things that we reflect about, there's always hope in Christ Jesus and his word. And when you look on Sunday morning and you see an empty tomb, you know, it's kind of hard to have a symbol for that, isn't it? You know, we got the crosses. You know, we got pictures of those. We got them engraved on some of our furniture. You know, we got the little cross we hang around your neck. It's kind of hard to hang an open tomb around your neck, isn't it? But this is where the hope is. Many men die on the cross, but not many men are raised on the first day of the week. This is the hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ. And someday, of course, all these promises that God has made to us will be a reality in every single thing that we've had a part of. Whether it has been something that we reflect on as being something good or something not so good, it will be a part of us and how we grew through it and how God blessed us through it and how we better became his servant through it. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to come, my friend. This is the story that we're talking about this morning. These are the things that can be yours. You come to Christ, you confess Christ, repenting of your sins, you find that place of brokenness like Peter did, of reflection, and you say, like Moses said, I was wrong. But I want to be baptized into Christ so that I can have the forgiveness of my sins. If you haven't taken those steps, I encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.
Let's turn to 738. We'll sing the first verse and then we'll be dismissed. 738.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious name, oh God, sweet.
with me at this time, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Father, you are truly an awesome God, a God of love, a love that is so much that is shown through your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Through Christ, we have a love that is everlasting, a love that's constant, a love that's with us all the time. And Father, the purity of this love is beyond our comprehension. And Father, I pray that the love that you show for each of us is a love that we accept, because Holy Father, acceptance of your love means so much. It means that we love you. We show your love through our acceptance. We show our love for you through how we treat others. We show our love for you through the things we do, and doing them in accordance with your word. And Father, only through Jesus, your Son, our Savior, is this love manifested. And Father, we thank you so much for this love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Homesick. Tell her we're asking about her.
I'm sure we'll get all that. She made it this morning.